Good morning, all. The Lord bless you all. It is so wonderful to be together and to worship the Lord together. One particular just thanksgiving and praise that I wanted to give was for the women's Bible study, which is wrapped up for the summer now. Just what a blessing you all have been. And I trust that you have been blessed, and I know you have. I'm just so thankful and so encouraged by just the love that you all share with one another, and that you gather around the Word of God, and you encourage one another, and you just display the love of Jesus to one another. And so I know there'll be a pause for the summertime, but I just wanted to give thanks to God for the study, Kate, for just being God's vessel through all of this by taking on the mantle of facilitating, and for each one of you, just for how much you guys are just loving the Lord and loving each other. Anyways, I will gush forever, and I thank God for you all. It's wonderful. For those of you who haven't been able to go, I encourage it as it starts up again to do that. Also, thank God for our book study and for our dear brother Lee for leading that on Thursday nights. We aren't stopping for the summertime. Are we stopping for the summertime? We are stopping for the summertime. Oh, next week's the last week. So nix everything I just said, and I repent before the Lord for the way that I said that. That was terrible. And wrong. So yes, we will be stopping also. But again, thank you for that study and how God is at work there, knitting us together. We have a few more years to go until we get to the place, the women's Bible study. How long, any idea how long the women's Bible study has been going on for? Hester? Hester, do you know how long the women's Bible study? Exactly, yes, yes, yes. That's a big number. That's a large number that, Well, praise God. Praise the Lord for all of that. Just a reminder of where we are in our sermon series here, that we are going to look now at what the Spirit says to the church in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation as a bit of a foundation to build before we go into our study of the book of Acts. We'll transition to that to continue hearing what the Spirit says to the churches. And my prayer through this kind of double series here is that we will hear what God is saying to us today as the church, what we are to be about, what we are doing in this season now of our life together, in our community here and the community surrounding us, that we will be listening to the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit's lead as to what we are to be about. Acts is obviously a wonderful book because it's in the Bible, so it's wonderful. But it's a challenging book to really dig in and apply to our lives today. Revelation is difficult for us to interpret what it's saying in some ways. In some ways, it's not difficult, but for the interpretation part, which we have to get to before we can apply what God is saying. We always want to listen, what is God saying to those to whom he wrote originally? And then from there, what is God saying to us today? And that'll be the challenge in the book of Acts. Just one kind of question we'll be, kind of lay it before us, we'll be wrestling with through the whole book is what in the book of Acts is normal, everyday activity that God is doing and expects and is called every church throughout all history to be about? And what is unique? Because he's doing something unique. He's starting the church. He's founding the church of Jesus Christ. And so what is unique just to that first experience of the first founding of the church? And what is to be normal for all of us? That would be a question that we'll be wrestling with. But as we're looking at the book of Revelation as that foundation here, we're now going to look at the rest of chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 8. And this morning we'll look at the rest of chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, before we go into chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven letters to the seven churches. Last week was a bit of an introduction. This morning we're going to see who it is that is commanding John and telling John what to do. This is really the first vision that we see in the book of Revelation. And then we go into the actual content of the seven letters to the seven churches. The imagery here and the imagery throughout the book of Revelation is really important for us to be able to understand what God is saying here. And in our passage this morning, there's going to be both some images that we'll see again in chapters 2 and 3, and there's going to be some explicit interpretation of what some of those images mean. So he's going to tell us out. He's going to give us the answers very, very plainly for some of the things, but then introduce some images that you'll notice, and we'll call attention to it, will be picked up again and again throughout the different letters. Please follow along with me as we read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is God's word. Here, John has a vision of Christ. Now, we have lots of artwork. Art is such a wonderful tradition that God has given to the church throughout the whole church's existence, right? Whether it's art in painting form, art in sculpture form, art in song form, so many different ways in which God has given us to help express who he is, to magnify him and glorify him. We at different times have talked about different artworks and different musical works and the ways that they have been a blessing to the church. And Many of us have at different times had images, or certainly we've all seen images of paintings of Jesus, right? And you know, there's so many. There's, you know, you see some with a lamb across his shoulders, right? He's carrying the one back to the 99. There's a picture there of him. We see, you know, there's one that we had hanging in the office for many, many years, right? It's just, it's kind of Jesus looking up to the Father. There's all these serene kind of pictures, and yes, the ones that we see are very Anglo-focused. We almost always in our country, in our culture, see Jesus as white, and you know that. In one way, it used to kind of really bother me in some ways. But what I love is that when you go to China and you see their paintings of Jesus, he's Chinese. And when you go to Africa, he's Afrikaner. And when different parts of the world, he kind of takes on the image. And so that helped me to be like, I like this, that Jesus is for all cultures. Jesus is for all peoples of the world. As long as we do understand that we are looking through it through a cultural lens, and as long as we're understanding that, I think that's okay. But in almost all the pictures and images we see Jesus, he's very serene, right? He's got the long flowing locks, kind of curly hair there, right? He's got maybe a nice beard going there, and he's got the long robe on, he's got the sandals, and probably a lot of that would have been as a Middle Eastern man, that probably would have been a lot of his garb and the way he dressed. His skin would have been darker than we tend to see in our culture. Then we have this picture this morning, and this is a different picture here of this vision of Jesus, right? This is the after resurrection, after ascension, this is the second coming Jesus in all his power and all his might and all his majesty that we have in this picture. So it's a very different vision of who Jesus is. And both are who Jesus is. Yes, both are true. And this one here, we are focusing on one aspect of Jesus, and that's particularly his second coming. This vision of Christ. First, in verses 9 through 11, John is told to write. He's saying, here's a vision for you. Now, I want you to write it down. John calls who he is. He's John, your brother and partner in. And I want to pause there for a second. This is the Apostle John. All right, so this is the author of the Gospel of John. This is the author of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the letters, the epistles. And he is also the author of the book of Revelation. And he's saying that he's our brother, so we are together. Now, again, interestingly, we see this in 1 Peter also. John could have said, hi, I'm John, you know, the disciple who Jesus loves. You know, kind of I'm in the inner three, right? So you better listen to me because I'm kind of hot stuff. It's not what he says. He's putting himself on equal footing by saying he's a brother. Remember, I always call out Peter because in 1 Peter, he could have said, you know, a witness to the resurrection, but instead he calls out a witness to the crucifixion. Remember the time when Peter denied knowing Jesus? Peter puts that event in his life forward as, remember who I am? I'm the guy who denied Jesus, as opposed to I'm the superstar, right? We see a similar thing, the humility of John here. So he's our brother and our partner, and this is the three different words that he uses here, three different partnerships he uses here are very important for the book. Partner in one, the tribulation, two, the kingdom, and three, the patient endurance that are in Jesus. So he's talking about his partnership, and he mentions the kingdom. That's the second of the three things he mentions. He's in partnership with those he's writing to, and I would just suggest, without going into a lot of detail right now, to all those who read the book. Remember in the very first eight verses, it said, blessed are those who who read and hear the words of the book of Revelation. It's the only book in the Bible that that promises a blessing for reading and hearing it. So there is the kingdom, which is kind of a positive thing. Yes, we're partners in the kingdom and the spreading of God's kingdom, the establishing of his kingdom, the completion of his kingdom, but also in the tribulation. So John's calling out right here, this book, the book of Revelation, is going to be about tribulation. Why? Because it's happening. It's real. There are trials, there's tribulation, there's suffering, there's persecution that is going on. And John's not just witnessing it from far away, he's part of it. And then the third one, patient endurance. And this is going to be really the hope of the book, right? That we can together patiently endure the tribulations for the sake of the kingdom because, I'm going to give away this passage here, okay? Here's the answer to the passage. We can patiently endure the tribulation because our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. It's okay. No matter, even to the point of martyrdom, it will be well. All will be well because Jesus has defeated death. He has overcome it all, and he reigns forever and ever and ever as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is nothing that can stand in Jesus's way. There is nothing that will defeat him, and we as his children are inheritors of his kingdom forever. Therefore, be at peace. So he says then that he's on the island of Patmos for two reasons, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he was proclaiming the word of God and he was proclaiming Jesus, and he got arrested for it. And this is a prison colony where he's at now, later on in his life. It's tough to say exactly when the book of Revelation was written, probably around 90 AD, quite possibly. So John is quite elderly. He was probably a young disciple at the time when he walked with Jesus, but he's quite elderly now. So he's been arrested. And then verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So it's the Lord's day, it's the day of set aside for worship, it's the Sabbath day, and he's worshiping Jesus in his imprisonment, and it says he's in the Spirit. Again, because the Holy Spirit is so central here to the book of Revelation, as it will be in the book of Acts, as it is to every Christian's life, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is the vision that he has. There's a loud voice behind him speaking, right? As he's worshiping God. So it sounds like a trumpet, but then it's going to be words. I find that so interesting, right? He says, it sounds like a trumpet. And what does the trumpet sound like? It says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Well, that's not a trumpet, that's words. What's going on here? It's part of the imagery that we see in the book of Revelation. Trumpet is going to become very important in the book of Revelation. It's a pronouncement. It's a declaration. It's a shouting loud, the trumpet, to declare something very important is going on here. And he's told to write what you see. And what you're going to see is what is happening right now and what's going to happen in the future. Write it down and send it to these seven churches. Well, then we see, until now, we haven't been told who it is who's speaking. But now Christ appears in this vision, verses 12 through 16. John, then I turn to see the voice, and on turning, here's what he sees. He sees seven golden lampstands. And he sees in the midst of the lampstands, he sees one like a son of man. And then it describes all his clothing and how he looks there, okay? So these are some very important images here, and we're going to go through these quickly because these will appear again in the letters, various aspects of them, in chapters 2 and 3. First, he sees the seven golden lampstands. He's going to interpret this in the last verse of this chapter, and we'll see it in each church here, okay? Now, the seven golden lampstands, this is an image that comes from the book of Zechariah. All right. Boy, I know we could do like 30 sermons just on chapters 1, 2, and 3. When we're interpreting the book of Revelation, there are a number of ways we can look at the symbolism, the symbols that are happening here. I'll list three, and I'll tell you now, I don't think the first two are really primary. Number one is we can read the book of Revelation with the newspaper in our hand. Meaning we, newspaper, sorry. What's a newspaper? That's ridiculous. We can read it with Twitter on our phone, okay? And look at what's going on in the world today and see, or maybe Reddit for some of you who are too young for Twitter and think it's stupid. We can look at the book of Revelation, see what's happening there, see the symbols, and then look at the daily news and try to interpret it that way. Okay, that comes a lot into later chapters in the book of Revelation. I don't think that's primarily where God is writing the imagery from. I don't believe he's meaning to have these images here of different colored horses the different types of what's coming out of the bowls or what's happening in the cosmos with a third of the stars falling down and the moon turning to blood. I don't think those images are primarily coming from today's events. All right. The second area, which some of the images do come from the second area, I believe. The second area is from the New Testament. Right. So I do think we can sometimes look back at some of the imagery that's used in the Gospels and in Paul's letters and Peter's and John's and Jude's letters. And see some imagery there, yes. But the third way, and I believe overwhelmingly where this imagery comes from, is the Old Testament, is to look in the Old Testament, particularly the prophets. And so we'll show you one this morning from Daniel, there's also from Ezekiel, there are also some from Jeremiah, but from Isaiah significantly, and from Zechariah this morning, where this imagery comes from significantly. So the seven golden lampstands does come from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, is talking about the seven golden lampstands there. Okay? And we've done Zechariah a few years ago, maybe more than a few at this point. Those images in Zechariah, they point to a few things. One is God's presence. It's the light, the lampstand from the tabernacle and then from the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And it's the signal of God's presence, his light shining forth, okay? And the oil flowing into the lamps, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, flowing into the lamps and shining forth as God's presence. But also in Zechariah there, they're representing a picture of God's judgment, which we have here, but also a call to repent. And so that, I believe, is part of what we're going to have in the book of Revelation is, yes, he's announcing judgment is coming on those who rebel against God, yes. But it's also an invitation to repent and come and follow Jesus, to follow Christ. So there's the golden lampstands. In the middle of them is, this is still in verse 12, one like a son of man. And my dear brother here, always 14 steps ahead of where I am, dear Michael, he knew that this was in this passage, and so the Lord led him, and he, with the Lord, walked with the Lord into choosing one of the passages to read this morning from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In that chapter, which he read from, the Ancient of Days, God the Father, sits on his throne. And into his presence comes one like a son of man. The exact same words as are used here in Revelation chapter 1. And to the one like a son of man who comes into God the Father's presence is given the kingdom that will last forever and ever. He's given dominion, meaning he rules, he reigns over it, and he receives the worship of all peoples. Who alone receives worship? Rightly so, God. So we have this very strange picture. We have God, the Ancient of Days, seated on the throne. We have one like a son of man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days, who is also God. It's all a vision, so it's a vision. It's not like really happening. So what we have in Daniel chapter 7 is we have a picture of two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. And the description of God the Son is he is one like a son of man. Jesus then takes that title and gives it to himself in the Gospels, often calls himself the Son of Man, referring to not his human birth, but he is the God, part of the Godhead from Daniel 7. And that's the imagery that he uses here. This is Jesus who appears. And who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Now, the description here, we won't go into this in detail, because, so he's clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head are white, like wool, like snow. His eyes are like flames of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, refined in a fire, so they're like glowing, burning. His voice is like the roar of many waters. It was called the trumpet earlier. Now it's the roar of many waters. In his right hand are the seven stars. He's in the middle of seven lampstands. He's holding the seven stars here. And from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face is like the sun shining in all of its strength. All these put together here. Okay, yes, I don't think we should pick apart each individual piece, because I think this image is one whole image, right? You hear interpretations that say the two-edged sword, you know, one edge is judgment, one edge is peace. Again, the Lord will do what the Lord will want to do. It's possible. I don't see it in the text, personally. I don't see that type of imagery. There are other images of the sword that come up in the book of Revelation and other places in the New Testament also, and obviously the Old Testament. But the picture together here is of the might and power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot just look at Jesus as a meek person who was destroyed by strong men. We always look at, he willingly handed himself over to be crucified. And we know intellectually, we say, well, he could have called down the angels. But we see here his power. We serve a risen Lord who is powerful. We use the word omnipresent, omniscience, and omnipotent. It's not just big words. His power here is who Jesus is. Okay. The third and final part of this passage this morning, we see Christ now. So John's told to write by some loud voice. Turns out it's Jesus, whoa, in all of his power and glory. And now this Jesus, who it's terrifying to behold. Presence, yes. Terrifying to behold. Jesus now comforts John and all of us, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 17 through 20. First, I love this, John's reaction. Remember, we talk about often, like we say, oh, I really want to see an angel. And in the Bible, people see angels, and it's really a terrifying experience. They fall to the ground as dead. Why? Because the angels have just a little bit of the glory of God surrounding them as messengers sent from God. Now he's faced with the risen Christ. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But here's Jesus, even with all his power. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, fear not. For we are his children, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are saved because of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, yes, we too will behold him in all of his power. But his words to us is, you don't need to be afraid. His power is for us. He loves us. Jesus Christ loves you. Take that again. Hold on to that truth through all of the turmoil of this week, all of the confusion that you're going through, all of the struggles and sufferings that you may be experiencing now. The almighty, all-powerful Jesus loves you, not just from far away. He is actively with you, loving you, caring for you, providing for you. And the circumstances may feel totally out of control right now, but they're not. Jesus has you in the palm of his hand. And as he says in John chapter 10, nothing can take you out of his hand, not even our own screw-ups and sin. He loves us. So he falls at his feet as though dead. Jesus says, don't fear. And then he describes who he is. I'm the first and the last, which he's already said in the earlier parts of the chapter. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Now, all of those descriptions, which have already been in verses 1 through 8, are going to show up again in chapters 2 and 3. But if I could summarize those descriptions, those aren't just random words he's using about who he is. He's saying, fear not, yes, to John specifically, who's just passed out in front of him because of the power and the majesty of Jesus. But he's saying to us also as his followers and to all the church throughout all the ages, fear not. Why? Why should we not be afraid? The world's crazy, right? Things are just turned upside down. I will say, Cynthia and I, you know, I mentioned before we were watching, still are watching, Call the Midwife, which takes place in the 40s, 50s, and 60s in England. And then when we were in North Carolina, we went and visited the Billy Graham Museum there, and we're listening to some of his preaching from the 80s, right? And then listening to some preachers on our spare time currently and today. And it really hit us as an interesting thing. Modern day, 80s, 60s, 50s, 40s, everyone's talking about, man, today the world is crazy. Everything's just horrible. And it kind of struck us like, this is kind of something that every generation tends to say. Now, maybe we can compare which is worse and all those things, right? We've often talked about, had I been alive during World War II, I think Hitler would have checked a lot of boxes for some of the prophecy in the book of Revelation, right? And then I was talking with Michael about this, and Michael, I'm going to misquote this, brother, but Michael shared with me a quote in the front of one of his youth ministry books that he got a few years ago, right? And the quote was talking about how things are so hard for teenagers today and how teenagers are just walking away from God and it's just things are so difficult. And the quote was actually from Jefferson in 1700s, not 1980. So even way back then, they're saying, man, the world's crazy. Everything's going nuts. Where's God? We need to go back to God. So it's true. We need to turn back to God. Things are crazy. Yes. They always have been. Let's be careful about saying this is uniquely. Though, again, things may, I think, will continue to get worse. But be encouraged. But Jesus is saying, fear not. Why? Why don't we have to be afraid no matter what's going on? No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in our mental health, no matter what's going on in our physical health, no matter what's going on in our broken relationships, no matter what's going on in our financial struggles and difficulties, no matter what's going on in our grieving process that just won't seem to end, why should we fear not? Because who is Jesus? He's the first and the last. He's the living one. He died, but he rose again from the dead. And rising again from the dead, he defeated death. And in fact, he holds the keys to death and Hades. He's in control. We don't have to fear this life or the next because Jesus has won. He has defeated all badness, all evil, and he is in control for each one of us, of our lives, and of all eternity. Well, I won't go into it, but he does, as he does say, what are the seven stars? They are seven angels. What are the seven golden lampstands? The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches that he's going to write to, and we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. What I want us to hear from Jesus this morning, fear not. That we do not have to be afraid. And in fact, we can be comforted. We can be at peace in the midst of turmoil. Why? Because Jesus has overcome death. Let us be comforted. For our Savior who loves us has overcome death. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. There's so much here, Father, and so I pray we don't get lost. We don't lose the forest for the trees, oh Lord God, though the trees are beautiful and glorious, Lord. I pray, oh God, you would fill our hearts by your Holy Spirit with faith. Believing in you, O Lord God, not what our eyes see, not what our hearts feel, not what our bodies experience, Lord, but by your word. And that we, O God, would be comforted because Jesus, you have overcome death and you love us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.